We're so thankful that you're here. We are in a study of the great Sermon on the Mount. And we finally made it through the Beatitudes. And may I remind you what the Beatitudes are? They are not things to personally achieve because we can't achieve them. They are describing the character, and as Christ was correcting the Pharisees and those of that day that believed that salvation was something that could be earned, this instead, Christ is describing the character, the inside change of those who will inherit the kingdom of God. And so now we're turning our focus, after he has described this wonderful character that only God can bring about, we are turning our focus to the conduct of those that are in the kingdom. And I believe here he does it in the form of a summary first, and then what follows is a lot of detail to again correct the ideas of the day of what it means to know God and to live for God. Pardon me, I have sinuses all the time, and so I don't want to be dripping or something while I'm preaching, so forgive me here, okay? But it's very important that we are studying this passage together. I said, I think when I sent out a note that this is what we were covering today, that this may be the most important message that I can give. Now, I kind of think that every Sunday, so forgive me, you know. And in fact, the last message I heard from anybody was, if it was the right kind of message, was the message that seemed to be most important. Sort of like the best meal you eat is the last one that you had, you know. Anyway, well, that's what we're doing. We're feeding here on God's Word. So with that, let me ask the Lord again to just bless our time together and that God's Word would be beneficial in our lives. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank you that he preached this wonderful sermon, that he left us all of these things that we are to study, to show ourselves approved, and to understand that we might know you truly and that we might walk with you and that you would be pleased, Father, with our life, that you would help us, dear Lord, guide us and use us for your glory. I pray you'd give us ears to hear today from your word. I pray you would guide and guard my lips and that you would use this time to honor the Lord Jesus Christ and to help us to understand your ways. Father, be with each one of us by your Spirit. We can't do anything of ourselves, but you can do all things. And we pray that you would move spiritually among all of us today. And all for the sake and glory of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. President Woodrow Wilson, this was before he was president, told a story about going to the barber shop. And by the way, back in the old days, the barber shop was a gathering place for men. That's where they did all their jawing and learned the latest whatever was happening in the town or around them. And he went to a barber shop to receive a haircut, obviously. And he was sitting in the barber chair waiting for the barber to clip his hair. And a man came in and sat next to him in a barber chair and began conversing with the barber. And it wasn't long till he realized that this man was conducting an evangelistic conversation. And a conversation that ultimately changed the atmosphere in the entire barber shop. And not only did it change it immediately, but it changed it after the man got his hair cut and left. He noted that everyone spoke in different tones and what he called elevated thoughts after this man left. The man that he was referring to here was Dwight L. Moody, the great evangelist. Now, with each one of us, we often pray, and by the way, we should continually pray concerning this, that, Lord, make me a blessing. Make me to be useful. Make me to be beneficial. And we should seek to pray that prayer with all sincerity because of what we are studying today, which is so powerful and so necessary for us in our short time, every one of us that are here on the earth. We talk about people in what we call the eulogy when we conduct a funeral. And you succinctly try to focus on that person's life and the contributions that they made to every person that is there. And that is really, if you think about it, what life in so many ways is all about, is what do we contribute, and especially in light of knowing God. How do we bless others? How do we contribute? How do we serve others? And we recognize that every one of us, and I've done funerals for both, you know, that we're either a positive influence or a detrimental influence. And we need to be careful how we walk. That's what Paul says, redeeming the time. For the days are evil, they're fleeting. Now, we're not Dwight L. Moody. I have no claim to be. But Christ in our text here will explain the profound effect that we have on others when we are walking with our Lord Jesus. And he's going to use two references here that are so important, light and salt. But before I begin that, I want you to turn to John chapter 17. We have the high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus. Now, he's praying here for us. In fact, if we look at verse 20 of John 17, you will see that when he's asking specifically for God's people, he says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone. In other words, just his disciples that were present around him there. But he says, but for those who also who believe in me through their word. Brother and sister in Christ, that's us. Jesus Christ is praying for us. And the nature of this prayer, let me just in a capsule sum it up here. Look at verse 15 of John 17. He says, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. From being destroyed to being influenced by evil so that we get off track and roam around in places that we need not be. In verse 16, he says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. In other words, God's people, we could say very clearly here, are recognized as different, aren't they? We are to be different in the world, but not of the world. Look down at verse 18. He says, as you sent me into the world, how did Christ come? He was sent of the Father on behalf of sinners to save sinners, and he didn't come to serve, he didn't come to be served, but he came to serve. And the most glorious fashion ever, because he died on Calvary's cross for sinners. And we are here to serve God and to serve one another. That's what the love idea is all about, loving the Lord, putting him first, and loving others as ourselves. And he says in verse 21, why is all this happening? That they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. You could sum that up in simple words. That we might be a testimony, that we might be an influence to the world. And that, I believe, is what the Lord Jesus is talking about now back in our Sermon on the Mount as we move from the character of those in the kingdom into the conduct of those in the kingdom, what God wants of His people to be about. Now, the idea, beginning in verse 13 that we just read, of salt and light used of Christ emphasizes two sides of great influence. We're talking here about influence to the world. Christ is addressing our immediate purpose in fighting the good fight of faith, and in that regard, broadly, how it is to be fought. And then He's going to talk in some detail about all kinds of things beyond that, of about how we live and interface with others in this world that are so important, that really fall under this whole idea here of salt and light. So He gives us two metaphors or symbols or types. The fallen world needs salt. Why? Now, the physical to explain the spiritual, because salt purifies. Salt purifies. And Christians are to purify. And light, because as we know from Scripture, the world is in darkness. The world has no hope. It has nothing of itself to build upon. You can't build upon darkness. There is nothing there to build upon. The world needs Christianity. Every man, woman, boy, and girl needs Jesus Christ, the light of the world. And we're His light bearers. That's what He's talking about here. This world without hope. And it needs salt because the world is in spiritual rot. You remember the words of Genesis 6:5, before the flood, when it says the Lord looked down from heaven upon this man, and every thought, He saw that every thought and intention of his heart was on evil continually, and it grieved Him. And He determined saving Noah and his family, that He determined to destroy all the world because of the rot that was there. And that's the same sense that we must bring into the world as salt. We're going to talk a little bit about that. Let me go to Romans chapter 10, if you would, please. I'm going to have you turn to a number of places, but I just think it's important. In Romans chapter 10, after going through so much wonderful theology, we get to this whole business of testimony, of evangelism. And we read in Romans 10:14-15, talking about people in general, how will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in Him whom they've not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? Now, He's talking here about, of course, what has God called us to do? He's left us in the world to be a witness of Him, an ambassador for Him, a testimony for Him. And it's not just for the preachers around, but it's for every one of His children. He goes on to say, how will they preach unless they are sent? Now, we have to be those that truly know Christ. And there's a whole lot of flim-flam stuff going on today in the name of Christ. But we need to be sure that we are His ourselves. And then we are to be His ambassadors. How will they preach unless they're sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. That's a very strange statement, isn't it? In that day, there was nothing more ugly, so in their mind, because they're walking around in sandals in the dirty paths. They didn't have highways to travel, and they didn't get in their car and drive home. They were walking around with dirty feet. And yet He's saying, these feet are beautiful. Because they bring what? The good news, the necessary news. so that even the dirtiest part of a person carrying this wonderful news were even beautiful to those at that time. Oh, and that's a message for us, to be that beautiful testimony. If the dirty feet are beautiful, and some of you are more beautiful than others, but how do you understand what he's saying here? There's nothing more beautiful, nothing more wonderful than truth. No, nothing more necessary than that. And so when we get to verse 13, I'm back in Matthew chapter 5 again. We read, "You are the salt of the earth." You are the salt of the earth. Now, the "you are" is a plural emphatic used in both of these verses, in verse 13 and in verse 14. And the "you" here is referring back to the Beatitudes. That's the context. Blessed are you. Blessed are you. Now that's an exclusive "you." He's talking to those who have a right heart made right because of the work of Jesus Christ in them. So that's who he's addressing here with these things. You are, and that is this emphatic tense in the plural. Here the idea is how you are to be used of God before the world. And he tells us very plainly, the "R" here represents a fact, the issue of our importance and being left here of God, and that's what we are. He didn't save us and immediately, well, he has in some cases, but in most cases, he has left us here for the purpose of representing him. And that's what we're to be about, to be salt and light. And by the way, this is not an option. You can be salt or light if you want to be, or if you don't feel like it, don't worry about it. That's not an option. And he's going to talk about that. So salt is a very special substance in the world. It produces thirst. It makes things savory. Some of us like a lot of salt on our food. And if we didn't have any salt in our food, believe me, it tastes like English food. I remember when I went to England, that was the most bland bunch of food. It is very bland without salt. And it is a substance that also causes thirst. And so as we are salt, it should be causing people to see something different about us, something savory in that sense, that may spark by the work of God in the heart that person to say, "I want more of that." Just as salt produces a thirst in an individual, there should be a thirst for God that is produced here. And so this is a type. This is a type. I want to have what you have. But most importantly, I think, as a type, salt is used to sanitize, as an antiseptic, a restraint upon corruption. Because our testimony, therefore, should work to both create a thirst for God, but also restrain evil that is going on around us. That's why we've talked about many times, the church is pathetically today not the influence that it once was in our society. Now, there's some significant reasons for that. Obviously, one of the obvious reasons is the message by many churches has been changed when the message of God cannot be changed. There's only one message, a true message, and it must not be tinkered with. And when we try to shape our messages to conform to the world, we don't have anything. Our salt has lost its savor, as he will talk about here. Now, God physically designed the ocean. I don't know if you've studied this in school or whatever. with all the salt that is in the ocean to control disease and corruption in the world. And I've been told that if the ocean wasn't salty like it was, that we would all be dead. We know that meat used to be, before refrigeration, had to be packed in salt to maintain or keep the corruption from occurring. We are salt to the world spiritually against the rottenness of sin. Would you turn over to 2 Thessalonians? Something very clearly communicated here, I believe, and referring to the coming of Christ in the last days and what we think of as the tribulation time and the coming of the Antichrist and all of that. What's going to happen? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and look at verse 7. Paul says the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. That's the rottenness that's going on in the world. It's already at work. Only he who now restrains, there's our idea of salt, and he who now restrains, I believe, in a careful analysis of this, is really referring to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is keeping the rot, and sometimes that's hard to believe from all we see on TV, right? But is keeping the rot at least somewhat in check. And it says, until he is taken out of the way. Now, I believe that's the coming of the Lord for his church, or what we think of as the rapture. And once the Holy Spirit is removed from, because the people are removed that have the Holy Spirit, you think things are bad now? Oh, without any restraint. That's why the Antichrist can rise up. That's why the great difficulties will come upon this earth. I am thankful. I believe I'm not here at that time. I'm gone. But he says, then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. The Lord Jesus will come, you know, after 7 years and set up his kingdom. But the point is, you see, how the Holy Spirit is the restraint keeping us, keeping the world from becoming so wretched that it's totally and completely unbearable. And it will just take 7 years for the world to descend into the pit of hell. So it has to do with purity here. And we think of, back in our text here in verse 8 of the Beatitudes, blessed are the pure in heart. By being a testimony before the world of godly biblical purity helps keep the world in a state of accountability from total corruption. Now, when physical salt is placed on a wound, what happens? Ouch. It hurts. It frets. But at the same time, it's purifying. And when we apply the same picture to our teaching and our testimony, we see that just as salt must be used to purify, so must the truth with testimony be used to bite souls and purify souls. They need it. They need the Word of God. They need the testimony of God's people. So it must be rubbed into the conscience of men to create true change. Now, if you ask a child, which is more important, salt or sugar? That's sort of like broccoli or ice cream, you know? Which is more important? You know what the answer will be. But salt, not sugar here, is the indispensable commodity. There's an old saying that someone truly genuine and thereby helpful and useful, we say they are the salt of the earth. You remember that? They are the salt of the earth. Well, that's what we're to be by our influence. So are you salt? Are you salt? Have you thought about that lately? A confrontation to evil by your testimony, you're overcoming the world and acting as a spiritual antiseptic to the rot of fallen behavior. Well, the Lord Jesus goes on to say here, in verse 13, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Now, back in that day when the salt became contaminated, they would just throw it out in the walking path, and that's what the picture is here, just being thrown out there because it is of no good. And he's saying that you and I, unless we are serving in true saltiness, if we're not diluted down, if we have become unsalty, if we're only really dealing with sugar or whatever you want to call it, that has no value to it. The salt has lost, I think as the King James says, its savor. And this is a warning that if instead of acting like effective salt, we become weak and diluted in our testimony, we're worthless to the living God. That should make us tremble, shouldn't it? We cannot be used of God in the world by talking and acting like the world, sidetracked, foolish, selfish, sinful, unfaithful. Our ambassadorship, which is what we are all about, 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are ambassadors for Christ, beseeching others in every way conceivable that we can, according to God's truth, of course, to be reconciled to God. Now, such a influence may mean that we're not Christians at all. You know, it's one thing to have a profession and quite another to have a possession. In fact, later on in this text, you know the Lord Jesus will say, by their fruits you shall know them. That's a very serious thing to understand. Now, I'm not talking here about perfection, because we all wander off the path. And probably that's what everybody here, to one degree or another, always needs, is to be rebuked of God from His Word. And that's one of the reasons we gather to worship and to study His Word together, for that Word to do the same thing it does when we talk to the unregenerate man or we reflect to the world, to purify and to get us back on track. Verse 14 says, you are the light of the world. Here's the other side of that. You are the light of the world. We have the same emphatic you are fact for light. What is the type light? It means relative to God leaving us in the world. And it tells us why we're here. Because what? The world is spiritually in darkness. In fact, Christ says in John 3:19 that men love darkness. They're not just in it. That's what they want to be in. And that's why there's such opposition to the truth. That's why when the salt gets in the wound, it hurts. Because men flee like cockroaches into the darkness. They don't like the light. But the light is what they need. The light is always what we need. Would you turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 with me just for a moment? 1 Peter chapter 2, one of those very important little passages. In verse 9, here we are given a job description. Now, everybody here that's had a job somewhere, there was a job description written up, unless you were, I don't know, working for some guy out of his hip pocket or something. There was a job description written up about what your job pertains to. This is our job description as the children of God. He says, what does Peter say? You are a chosen race, Well, that's a very special people here. He's set apart. A royal priesthood, because you're serving God. A holy nation. That's the idea of a grouping of people that are made holy by God and are to present themselves holy before God. A people for God's own possession. We are bond servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what are we to do? So that you may proclaim the excellencies, plural, and there are many, of Him who has called you out of what? Darkness into His marvelous light. And He goes on to talk about, for you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You've received mercy. We have a very clear job description, don't we? And our job is to reflect Him. That's what the light here is all about. We not only have the light, but we are to reflect that light to others that by God's grace they may have that light as well. Nothing is more important than that. And that's why this job description here is so very clear. Now, we see two ideas, I think, with this idea of light that are very clear in the Scripture. And to get a little bit of a taste of that, go to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and let's look at the description of our Lord Jesus Christ that is given by John. I've always loved this particular passage. I think it is so clear and pure and cleansing as such. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh. Who's the Word? The Lord Jesus Christ. He became flesh and dwelt among us. And notice, and we saw His glory. There's nobody like Him. You know, John says in his first epistle of John that in Him is no darkness at all. You couldn't look at the Lord Jesus and see, well, you know, there's a little corner over here that's dark, or He's 66.5% light and 33.5% dark. No, there's no darkness at all. We beheld His glory. Glory as the only begotten from the Father. Begotten in the sense that He became a human, the God-man. And He says, glory as the only begotten from the Father, and that word full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. When you saw the Lord Jesus, there was nobody like Him. And how do we see the Lord Jesus today? We see Him in this precious Word. This Word from Genesis to Revelation is all about Jesus Christ. And we behold His glory when we're in the Word. Glory as this only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, I think that really deals with these two aspects of light. And there's a bunch more aspects. But certainly, we're dealing here with those two pieces. Grace and truth. Grace and truth. So light has to do with the Word of God. And in order to have light and to possess light and to reflect light, we need to know God's Word. That's why we meet. That's why we worship. That's why we study. And grace that comes with it. And it's not just talking here about the grace of unmerited favor. It's talking about gracefulness, beauty that's associated with the purity and the holiness and the set apartness of Jesus Christ like no other person. Oh, that's a wonderful thing. That's a wonderful thing. And so we must be a transporter of not ourselves, of Him. Because He's grace and truth. And that's what being a Christian's all about. It's not about us. It's not me-ism. And that's why me-ism in the church is so ugly. When all people can do is reflect on themselves and my benefits and my this and my that and my and all that other my. It's not about us. It's about Him. Grace and truth in Jesus Christ. It's about reflecting Him. Oh, how necessary that is. And that's what we want people to see. When they're looking at us and we're having a conversation and when we're living life and we're going through trials and difficulties and troubles and all of that, that they might see the beauty of Christ and say, well, you know, I'm missing that. You're different. You have something that I need. And in their own way, they're coming to grips with the fact that they're walking in darkness, that they're living a life that's a dead end. It's a terrible end with no hope. And they need the grace and the truth of Christ. Flip over to Philippians chapter 2 for a minute. Philippians chapter 2, and that you should be familiar with the fact that in Philippians chapter 2, it's Paul is talking about the beauty of Christ here, how He humbled Himself and became a man and died on behalf of sinners, even death on a cross. And when we get to verse 15, notice what he says of us, because this is our testimony. This is what we see before us when we're thinking about Christ and what is really important. He says, so that you, in verse 15, will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. There it is. You are the light of the world. And you see, we can't do that, any of us, if we're acting like the world. It's not possible. And there's never been anything, I don't believe, more needy in this day and time when there is so much rot and corruption. We really ought to be appearing by reflection, not because it's the emphasis is on us, but on Him. We ought to be reappearing as a jewel against a dark background. That's what people need to see. They need to see true Christianity in life. That's so incredibly important. And that's why he says here also in this same context of Philippians 2 and verse 16, and holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. You see, it's all about living for Him, being useful to Him, being a testimony of Him. All of that is so incredibly important. And back in our text in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 14, he says, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. And so the idea here is that we are not just and the Roman Catholics did that. We're going to go sign you up in a convent somewhere or in some building out somewhere away from everybody else. Now, in my hermitage, I'd almost like to do that, but that's not what we're here for. We're here to display Him. And we're supposed to be like a city set on a hill, to display Him before others. Now, what do others see of us? And I've asked this question many times, and I ask myself this question all the time. I'm a long way from what I need to be. I know that. And some of you here know that too, by the way. What are our priorities? What do we talk about? How do we respond in the difficulties of life? Because all of these things are on display. We all live in a glass house to one degree or another. And these things are on display before others. And the trials come and the difficulties of life come and things are weighing heavily on us. Do we fall apart? Do we go nuts? Do we run down the street with our shirt tail hanging out on fire? Or do we trust Jesus Christ, who said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. And we know that He works all things together for good to them that love Him and are called according to His purpose. And you may be on that trial so that Uncle Fred and Cousin Billy, and I'm making up those names, so please, if you're Cousin Billy here, I apologize, can see what you're made out of. You see? Because you're a city set on a hill. And your faith and hope is in Jesus Christ. And I hope you see with that how important it is to always be fresh in our mind about what I'm here for and what I'm doing. And that requires a continual bathing in the things of God. That's why we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That's why we're to be in the Bible study. That's why we're to be reading God's Word. That's why we're to be having personal study and personal times of prayer. I hope you get up every day and recognize that if I don't have a calamity today where I come apart in pieces, it's because God is with me and I have prayed to Him, Lord, help me guide my steps that I might be used for Your glory, because without Him, you're going to crash and burn, and I'm going to crash and burn. Now, we get to the sphere of our activity in verse 15. He says, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. There's that city set on a hill, and it's exemplified. That's why we have lights in our home, and it is so necessary to have light. We can't see where we're going. We're going to trip over something and do a flip. We're going to fall on our nose. We're going to have all manner of problems. And we are to be doing that spiritually in the world, to be a light to them, constantly pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. So very incredibly important. I'm going to get you to turn again back to Peter, since I still have time. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord. Wait a minute, I'm in the wrong verse here. 1 Peter 2, 12. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. Now, in this case, what is speaking of there is Gentiles are those that have no understanding of God. That pretty much covers our society today. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers. Does anybody get slandered when they shouldn't be? Are you watching the news? You're going to get slandered. I'm going to get slandered. Well, that's not fair. Well, guess what? Men love darkness rather than light. And the thing you are slandered as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. That day of visitation is very likely focusing on the day when God will call them to Himself. He may use that very thing. He may use the fact that you're different. You don't fight back. You don't defend yourself in that sense, and I'm not saying we should never defend ourselves. That, please don't misunderstand me, but I'm saying that it's not an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Well, you hit me and push me, well, I'm going to thump you twice as hard. We're not doing that. We understand the world in which we live, and we understand the influence of the evil one, and we remain firm in the things of God no matter what is going on. Look at 1 Peter 3:16, over a few more pages. And he says, and keep a good conscience so that in the thing in which you are slandered, there it is again, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be what? Put to shame. Put to shame. Brother and sister, if you're doing what's right, I don't care how many slanders come your way. It doesn't really matter. What matters before God is what's right. Are you pure and holy and blameless before our living God? He's the one you're going to bring about the judgment, not the people slandering you. And Christians need to be expecting to be slandered. Christians were accused of burning Rome down, right? Christians historically have been accused of all manner of evil. In fact, in our society, it's becoming unhealthy, so to speak, physically, to be a Christian. Why? Christians are the ugliest people on the face of the planet, and we need to get rid of them. That's happening. More and more, it is happening. And so when we get to verse 16, he says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. Now, this is our supreme purpose. It's very clear, isn't it? Why do we do this? To feather our own nest? No. To show how religious we are? He's talking here to people that are self-righteous and self-religious and all of that, and they think it's all about putting notches on their belt and all kinds of foolish ideas. But here he says what we really need for others to see is our good works. And that means that we have to be pleasing to God, never about self. We're here to glorify God. Think of the fruit of the Spirit found in Galatians 5:22 as compared to the deeds of the flesh, which we naturally do outside of Christ. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Aren't those wonderful words? That's what Christ brings. That's the aura of good works that he's talking about. He's not talking about how religious we can be. He's talking about, are we reflecting the grace and truth of Jesus Christ that was on him? Are we such light reflectors? Now, you know that Paul said in Philippians 1 and verse 21, for me to live is Christ. Literally, it's just for me to live Christ. That sums it up, doesn't it? For me to live Christ. That's what light and salt are all about. Or in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul, he's inspired by the Lord Jesus, says we have as our ambition. Now, that's a big important step right there, to please God. Whether we're alive or dead, we have as our ambition to please God. Is that your ambition? Then you want to be salt and you want to be light. Now, in closing, I want you to turn to Colossians 1:10. Kind of nail all this down here. I've skirted through some of this, I realize. But I also think this is such an important topic for every one of us. Colossians 1:10 says, here is Paul, and if we back up to verse 9, he's talking about, he's praying ceaselessly for these Colossian believers. And what is he praying about? He says, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That's salt and that's light. To please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And you see how all that has to fit together? We're not stagnant. We can't say, well, I've attained because I accepted Jesus or something. We are to be increasing. That's the sanctification process. We are to be growing in him. And the things concerning God are never stagnant. They're never set in place. The things of God flee from us so quickly. They evaporate as the moisture does on the area around San Antonio. And we need to replenish, that we may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints, notice, in light. There it is. All of these pieces that are so essential to fight the good fight of faith, to be this light shining, to be the salt of the earth. And you notice there is prayer here. There's growth in the knowledge of Him. And there is no other shortcuts. This is the blessed duty of His children to exemplify Christian character and have a true influence of Christ in the world. So, so very important. In fact, if we're flunking at our job, nothing else really matters now, does it? And this is our priority. We are a chosen race, a holy priesthood, that we may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Never has anybody been so privileged, or could be, as a Christian. Let's walk being salt and light. God have mercy on us to do so. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we thank You for this clear description of what our conduct in summary should be to the world. We're reminded of how the Son of Man had no place to lay His head. He came and as the poorest of the poor, He came despised and rejected that we might have life. We're going to be in eternity with Him. How gloriously this is. And He has called us during our short time on this earth to be a blessing, to be a reflection of Him to others. Oh, Father, help us to be that. As we study Your Word and understand these important words from this great sermon, shine light into each one of our hearts. Help us in our thinking. Help us in our doing. Oh, how we need Thee every hour, blessed Savior. Guide us, we pray Thee, and ask of Thee, and use us for Your glory, for Jesus' sake. Amen.